Thank you for listening to this audio message of Refuge Church. Our mission is to display and declare the good news of Jesus to individuals near and far. We hope this message encourages you. To learn more about Refuge Church, visit us online at refugenc.org.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Nathaniel, for leading us in that incredible passage. And that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to dive into God's Word. It is inspired. Is God-breathed, and my hope and prayer is that it would correct us, that it would reprove us, that it would train us in righteousness, that by the power of His Holy Spirit, that God would work in our hearts to make us more like Jesus. If you don't know me, my name is Dennis Morana, and I'm the worship and media leader here, and I am grateful to have this awesome opportunity to open up God's Word with you all. So if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12 is where we're going to be today. This passage is very near and dear to my heart. One of my favorite passages of all time. This is actually the passage that God used in my life to call me into ministry. And again, my hope and prayer for us today is that God would remind us of the great mercies of Jesus Christ, that it would transform our hearts, that we would live and walk in worship to Him. This is God's word in Romans 12 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray together. God, we are so grateful for the mercies that you have shown us. And I do pray that by your grace, you would renew our hearts and our minds, help us to love you more in this upcoming year, that we would walk in worship to you daily. And Lord, we just want to commit ourselves, commit this service to you, and ask that you would do what only you can, that you would make us more like Jesus through the power of your Holy Spirit, through your word. And it's in His powerful name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm excited to be in this passage with you all. Today I've entitled the message, Sacrifice, the Loudest Song. And one thing I really believe that Paul is wanting us to see here in this passage is the true heart of worship. And if you notice something that's absent from this passage on worship, it's music. That's not to say music isn't important. It is very much an important aspect of worship as we gather together as God's people. It's essential. Pastor Jonathan preached a few weeks ago in Ephesians that when we gather together, we should be admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So I'm not here to say that songs are not important to worship. It is essential, but it can't be the extent of our worship. If what we do on a Sunday morning stays here, then we've missed the whole point of why we even come together, why we sing these songs, why we pursue Christ daily. And it is because we should be giving ourselves to God. And that sacrifice should be the loudest song that we sing. The way we live our lives should be the loudest song we sing. And so as we dive into this passage here, the first point that I believe Paul wants us to see here is that we are to worship God daily with our lives. That we should worship God daily with our lives. And we see this right here as it opens up. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so just to give a little bit of context here for the letter that Paul is writing, we're kind of diving in here at a very crucial point in Paul's letter. So Paul was writing to the church at Rome. This church was made up largely of Gentiles, obviously some Jews as well. But Rome was kind of the hub of the world at this time because the Roman Empire had pretty much conquered a lot of the known world. And so many people from the different areas that they had conquered obviously would have been gathered here in this area. So this church that Paul is writing to is made up of a lot of different people from different backgrounds, different religions, different ethnicities. And one thing that Paul wants to make clear in the book of Romans and why he spends so much time, 11 chapters, is on the gospel. He wants to make sure that this group of people knows the gospel of Christ. He opens up in Romans 1 by saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God to salvation, to the Jew first and then to the Greek, to all nations. That is the power of God to salvation, is the gospel. So Paul is wanting these people to understand first and foremost what the gospel is. So he transitions. He spends 11 chapters explaining in great detail the mercies of God, what it means to be saved. And just to prove a point that music is an important aspect of worship, it's because at the end of this, Paul breaks out into song. He says in Romans 11 right here, it says, oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Amen. What a great song of praise for all that God has done. And so again, Paul has spent a significant amount of time explaining the gospel, explaining the mercies of Jesus Christ. And even just thinking about Romans 8, one of the great passages of scripture, there's so many incredible promises in that and just testimonies of the mercies of God that again, Paul is appealing. He says, by the mercies of God, we think about in Romans 8, when he says, we don't know how to pray as we should, so we have the Holy Spirit who intercedes on our behalf with groanings too deep for words. What an incredible reality that the Holy Spirit prays for us because we don't know how to pray as we should. I don't know if you have been like me at times and you're sitting down to pray and you're just like, God, I don't know what to say. I don't even know what to say to you right now. But praise God, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And not only that, I love in Romans 8 where Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. What an incredible promise there that even though we endure sufferings, that there is a glory to come that overshadows any of those things. That's a promise of God's mercy. In Romans 8:28, that we know that all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. What an incredible promise. The mercies of God. Paul is saying here, I appeal to you by the mercies of God. And he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers. So he's addressing the church here. And that's so important because the first step in order to live a life that's worship to God is you have to be a believer. You have to be a follower of Christ. And again, Paul spent significant time explaining the gospel that we were dead in our sin. He said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's the first step, is that we must turn from our sin and we need to turn to Jesus Christ and trust him that God himself came to earth, that Jesus lived a perfect and sinless life, that he lived in our place and he died in our place on the cross, taking the fullness of God's wrath that sinners deserve, that anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, could have new life and to live in his presence for all eternity. That is the mercies of God. And Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So there's a lot going on here in this passage here. And so when he says to present your bodies, that is very much language that goes back to the temple days. So to present meant to bring your offering onto the altar, to give it to the priest, and I don't know how many of you guys have read Leviticus recently, but maybe you do the Bible in a year, and if you do, it's been about a year since you've been there, and you might not have thought about it since. So just to kind of refresh for those of us who haven't been in Leviticus recently, so when we think about worship, typically the first thing that comes to our mind, right, is kind of gathering in a building. There's maybe a band on stage or a worship leader singing songs, soft music maybe, preaching, teaching, all these things. You might have a cup of coffee in your hand, right? Or a donut, hopefully you grabbed a donut. But in the time that Paul is writing, well actually before that, largely their worship services were bringing a smelly goat animal, a goat or a lamb, or some birds. And not only do you have your smelly goat, but you're with hundreds, maybe thousands of other people that have their smelly goat that they brought. They bring it up to the altar, and then you have a priest who's cutting these animals in half. That blood is going everywhere, and they're sprinkling blood on all these things. And you're like, okay, that's kind of odd. And then they're burning the animal. And so this, just imagine like the smell and the scene of what's going on here. It would be pretty graphic. It would be pretty shocking to all of us here. And I can promise you, it probably didn't smell like Smithfield barbecue. It wasn't like that. This would have been a very different scene here. But Paul is bringing that image of offering, because what these people doing, what they were doing when they were bringing their smelly goat, is they were bringing the best of their livelihood. These people survived off of the animals they raised and the crops that they grew. And so this would have been an offering that God commanded them to bring their best. So they're coming and they're bringing their best. And so that is kind of the picture that Paul is wanting us to see here, is that we are offering to God. But the reality is that the system of sacrifice that the Jewish people had been participating in for thousands of years, that God commanded them to do, by the way, that even though they were bringing these animals to sacrifice, that it was so much more than just bringing an animal to be cut in half so that they could burn it on an altar. And we see this in the Old Testament time and time again, that the Israelites missed it. That they missed that the point of the sacrifice wasn't just to do this deed to have their sins atoned for, but what God was most concerned about was their heart. This is what it says in 1 Samuel. Samuel says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." And even if you look in the book of Isaiah, especially in chapter 1, God condemns Israel and rebukes them because their hearts had turned so far from him. He said, "I'm tired of your festivals. I'm not even going to hear your prayers when you stretch your arms out before me, because what you have not done is you have not sought me with your heart." And so what Paul is wanting us to understand here is that this idea of presenting our bodies isn't just kind of a one-time thing, but this is something that we should be doing daily, and it's a matter of our hearts. It's a matter of obedience to God. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's kind of a paradox, right? A living sacrifice is dead. Once you slaughter the animal, it's dead. You can't bring it back to life. But Paul is saying that we need to be a living sacrifice. So this concept of offering to present ourselves to God is something that it should be happening daily. Jesus even said this. He said, if you want to follow me, you have to pick up your cross daily and follow me. You have to be willing to sacrifice your desires, your fleshly desires, on the altar daily. And that idea of a living sacrifice is something that you and I continually have to do day by day by day by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit. He says, present your bodies. That idea of bodies is very important, because within our bodies, we have our flesh. And our flesh is often described in Scripture and used to explain our sinful nature. We have weakness. We have a sin nature that we're constantly having to battle. And if we're not willing to put to death those deeds of the flesh, the desires of our flesh and our lusts daily, then we're not going to be able to worship God. That we're not going to be able to pursue him and enjoy him. In 1 Corinthians, Paul kind of explains this idea. He says in chapter 6, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Man, I love that imagery. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Again, your body, our bodies, after we have turned from our sin and trusted in Christ, have now become a place of sacrifice. That our hearts should be that offering daily to God our fleshly desires and our sins and saying, you know what, God, I trust that you are better. I trust that you are more satisfying than anything this world has to offer. And that's something that has to happen daily in our lives so that we can be holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I love that. In the New American Standard, it says that it's your spiritual service of worship. It's this act of worship. Again, worship isn't just coming together and singing songs. Worship is service to God. It's giving yourself to God. And what's actually really incredible, if you look in Scripture, the first time that the word worship is used in the Bible, it's in Genesis chapter 22. When God had commanded Abraham to offer his son Isaac on the altar. And so imagine the scene where God comes to Abraham, shows him the stars, and says, each one of those stars is a promise to you, Abraham, that your descendants are going to be blessed. And then through a lot of crazy circumstances, by God's grace and mercy, he brings to pass the child of promise, which is Isaac. And he says, it's through Isaac that I will bless you. And then God tells him, oh, by the way, I want you to sacrifice him. Like, imagine the thing that you value most in your life. And God says, all right, now sacrifice that for me. That's the place that Abraham was put in. And he said, I will do it. So what happens is he gets up early in the morning. He takes his servants. He takes Isaac, he takes some wood, and they start to go. And then Abraham looks over to his servants and he says, you all wait here. I and the lad are going to go up to the mountain and we are going to worship and we are going to come back. Man, what an incredible picture that is the first time that the word worship is used is when Abraham was willing to offer the thing that he loved most, the very promise of God, he was willing to lay down and he trusted that even if God had to raise up Isaac from the dead, that he trusted God would do that to fulfill his promise. But that's the same thing that you and I are being called to do, is to be willing to lay aside those things, maybe our plans or our wishes, or especially as we go into a new year, it's really easy to come up with all these different resolutions, right? Whether it's to eat healthier, exercise more, or maybe read more, watch less TV, maybe be on our phones less or social media less. Like, all those are great resolutions. But the best commitment we can do is to be willing to offer ourselves to God daily, afresh and anew. And that leads us into our second point here that I believe Paul is wanting us to understand, is that our worship is fueled by meditating on God's word. Our worship is fueled by meditating on God's word. We see this in verse 2 here. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is such an important aspect to our worship, because again, the way that we are able to live out worship to God daily, to be willing to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross, to die to our flesh daily, That is something that is a miracle of God that can only happen through the Holy Spirit working in our hearts as we daily commit to reading God's word and to pursuing him daily. I loved the passage Psalm 1, and as I was studying this, I was like, man, this really is such a good passage that kind of explains this as well, because it starts off, Psalm 1 says, do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. So that idea of not conforming to this world, don't walk in the ways of the wicked. But the psalmist says, but the blessed person is the one who delights in God's word and meditates on it day and night. That is how we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, is by delighting in God's word and meditating on it day and night. And in Psalm 1, it continues and says that he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. And whatever he does, he prospers. All the things that God calls us to do, the only way we can actually prosper in those, the only way we can actually worship God with our lives and be obedient to what he's called us to do, is by renewing our minds daily through Bible reading. And I'm so grateful for the challenge that Pastor Jonathan explained to us last week. And even the Bible reading plans, which we still have some back there, I encourage you, if you have not decided on what to do this year as you pursue God's word daily, please grab a plan and work through that, because that is the only way that we are going to be able to renew our minds. Because the world is constantly feeding us these lies. Our flesh is feeding us these lies. We are constantly being bombarded with all these different ideas and philosophies and all these things that tell us what's right and wrong. But we have to renew our minds. We have to do that daily. And we have to make a commitment to be in God's word, not just daily in our lives, but even as we gather together as a church. The teaching of and reading of God's word has to be central. I love this passage that Pastor Jonathan, he mentions and references a lot here, but it's so important. Colossians 1:28 says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That is so crucial to our daily sanctification, is being in a local church that we are spurring one another on. We're encouraging each other to continue to be in God's word, that we can keep each other accountable, that we have pastors here that are willing to preach God's word faithfully and to continue to lead us in his truth, so that we don't conform our lives to the world, but that we continue to renew our mind, that by testing we may discern what the will of God is. You see, a lot of times we have this question, what is the will of God for our lives? Right, we think about that often, about maybe it's big decisions or whatever you have to make. But I can promise you, if you are committing to reading and meditating on God's word, his will is right here. And as you continue to allow your mind to be renewed, your heart to be transformed daily by his word, that when those big decisions come, that he will lead you, and you can have full confidence that you are being obedient to God in his word, because you know what it says here. And even just thinking about Jesus in the wilderness, when he was tempted by Satan, what did he do? He used scripture time and time and time again. Every single time that Satan bombarded him with these attacks, Jesus came back with scripture. He said, when Satan said, turn this stone into bread, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that should actually, and what's pretty incredible is the third thing that Satan brings up, he actually brings up a passage of scripture. He says, Jesus, jump off this mountain and you can bring these people, the angels, together to that your feet won't touch the ground. And he's actually quoting a psalm. And so Jesus actually combats him and says, no, you're wrong in how you applied that passage, Satan. And he says, this is truly, he said, no one should test the Lord. Do not test the Lord your God. And so what should also cause us to be vigilant and to be in the Word is that Satan can even use the Word of God against us. The misapplication of God's Word and misinterpretation of God's Word to trick our hearts into saying, to thinking that what our heart desires and our flesh desires, our sin desires, is okay to do because somehow we can justify it with the Bible. We have to be very, very careful that what we're reading, what we're studying in God's Word is true. And because Satan can easily use that to take us away and to lead us away to conform to this world rather than be transformed so that we know what is good and acceptable and perfect. I love what this one commentary said as I was studying, and I just wanted to read this quote here. It says, "The most compelling motivation for faithful, obedient living should not be the threat of discipline or loss of reward, but overflowing and unceasing gratitude for the marvelous, miraculous mercies of God." And that's what Paul is getting at. This, all of this goes back to this idea of the mercies of God. That is what Paul is appealing to us. And he's saying, look to Jesus. Look at what Jesus did in your place. And that is how you and I are supposed to live our lives. And that leads us to our final point here, is not only do we worship God daily with our lives, not only is our worship fueled by meditating on God's word, but we need to worship Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. We need to worship Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, because Paul says, I appeal to you by the mercies of God. He says, look to Christ. Christ lived that perfect obedient life that you and I could not live. He was the one that perfectly fulfilled Psalm 1. He's the one that didn't, he never walked in the way of the wicked. He never sat in the way of sinners. He never followed the way of the wicked, but he continued to delight and meditate on God's word daily. And that is the example that we look to, because Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice, that you and I could never have done that in our own power. We could never have been that perfect sacrifice. But by God's grace, you and I get to obey God. We get to worship God with our lives because Jesus Christ already did that. Because he already lived in our place, he already died in our place, and he rose again victoriously. And that's the only way that we can truly worship God with our lives, is by looking to Jesus Christ first. And again, we see Christ through his word, and we can trust that he is good. We can trust that he has a plan and purpose for our lives, and that plan and purpose is to continue to follow him daily, to be sanctified. That the idea of salvation, as we see in Scripture, is not just the one-time decision that you made to trust Jesus. That's one aspect where we call that justification, where in that moment when you turned from sin and you trusted to Jesus Christ, that is called justification. You were made right before God, that you and I were dead in our sins, but in that moment that we trusted Christ, God made us alive. That's that idea of justification, but that was one moment, right? We have our whole lives after that. And that's what's called sanctification. That's this idea that day by day, we are being made more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit is working in our hearts to conform us not to the image of the world, but to transform our minds and our hearts to follow Jesus, to know what's holy and acceptable to God. That's that idea of sanctification. And you and I need to take that so seriously. We need to understand that aspect of sanctification is just as important as the aspect of justification, just as the future promise of glorification is just as important. It's all salvation. When we say I was saved, we're saying that I was saved, am saved, and will be saved. That the idea of glorification is the promise that either when Jesus comes back or we die. It's what we just sang about in that song, Cornerstone, that we will be in the presence of God, and it's his righteousness alone that is going to be placed on us, and we will be transformed to be like Christ in his glory, and we will be able to worship him fully in a way that we could never have worshiped him here. So again, I just encourage you to, as we're going into this new year, to make that a commitment. Make that a commitment to worship God with your life. Make that a commitment to fuel that worship by continuing to meditate on God's word. That's such an important aspect, because God's word never just says read. It never just says read. And honestly, sometimes even just reading can be hard, right? Like, there are some days where even just doing the reading part is really hard, if we're honest. But God even calls us to something deeper, calls us to something greater than just reading to check off a box to say that we did something. He's calling us to meditate. And it's that act of meditating, of praying, as Nathaniel just did, as we pray through scripture, that is how it takes the truth of God's word from our mind and takes it deep in our hearts. And God uses that to transform the way we live. So I encourage you, as you sit down to read God's word, just take a moment to pray. Take a moment to pray before you even start. Pray the passage that we just read. Pray 2 Timothy 3:16 and pray, God, I know your word is God breathed. And I pray that as I read your word, that you would reprove me. You would show the ways in my heart that I am not giving to you, I'm not offering to you, that you would correct me where there needs correction, that you would train me in righteousness, encourage me, strengthen me, so that I can live a righteous life and do all that you've called me to do, that we would be adequate and equipped for every good work that God has called us to do. I encourage you to pray that before you read God's word, and after you read God's word, just take a moment to pray those truths that God showed you in his word. Even if you're in some of those more challenging places like Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, or 1 Corinthians, or some of those things, I encourage you, even when you're reading all these obscure laws and you're like, that's weird, we don't even do that. I don't even have a goat. I don't even have doves or any of these weird animals to like bring to God. So how does this apply to my life? Just in those moments, look to Christ and say, Jesus, thank you so much for completely satisfying the law that I don't have to offer a smelly goat on a Sunday morning, that I can just come and I can get my cup of coffee and I can worship you with the body of Christ and I can pursue you daily. And probably even more so in those obscure passages, just take a moment to pray. Ask God to take those truths from your mind and take them root them deep in your heart so that you and I could live in worship daily. That's my hope and prayer for myself this coming year. That's my hope and prayer for you all, is that our sacrifice to God would be the loudest song that we sing. And so that when we come together on Sunday mornings, we're celebrating a week's worth of worship, that we've already been worshiping every single day by the grace of God, so that when we come together, our actual songs will be louder because we're singing in celebration and saying, Jesus, you have been so faithful this week, and I'm coming to you to declare that you are faithful today and you will be faithful tomorrow. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Jesus, I thank you so much for your goodness and your grace in our lives, for the sacrifice that you made in our place, and that we have the opportunity this morning to remember the sacrifice that you gave as we celebrate the Lord's table together, that we look to Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect, sinless life, that he was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, and that he was raised and that he has been exalted, that he has been given the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, all will bow. And I pray that every day, by your grace, you would lead us, that you would work in our hearts, that you would give us that desire to pursue you, that we, like the psalmist, would delight in your word and meditate on it day and night. As we just read, that you would renew our minds, transform our hearts, that we would not be conformed to the ways of this world. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercies that are endless, infinite, that we can't even begin to explain all of the riches of your mercy, that even as Paul explained, 11 chapters are not enough to detail your great mercies, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for this new year that we can commit our lives to you anew, commit our lives to you afresh, and that by your grace and your grace alone, that we would worship you with our lives. And it's in your powerful name we pray. Amen.